Well, we all know that stories are powerful things. At least most of us enjoy a good story. And probably every single person here has been impacted by some kind of story in your lives, whether it was a particular story as a child that left a deep impression upon you. Perhaps it's a story that you just have never forgotten. Maybe because of the vivid imagery in the story, maybe the captivating plot of the story, maybe the way that you related to a particular character or characters in the story. But stories are powerful in our lives. And they're not just powerful in the way that we read a good story and it leaves an impression upon us. But story is powerful in the sense that we all live our lives according to the story that we think we are in. Every single person in the world does this. We live our lives according to the story that we think we are in. If the story for us is a story that's written by no one and has no plot, and the characters simply are writing their own parts in the story, then we will live according to that reality that we think we are in. And it's not just that we will live according to the story that we think we are in. The world around us is in the business of working very hard to tell us what story that we are in, and inviting us to respond accordingly. There are many, many examples we could point to. We could point to the reality of the marketing culture that we live in. The marketing culture we live in is trying to tell us that we are in a particular kind of story, and in this story, particular things are needed in order for you to find satisfaction in this area or this area or this area. Marketing is writing a story and telling you what part that you have in that story. When we have events like were held yesterday in Steinbach, where thousands of people came to this town, they came to celebrate a particular story that they are trying to tell and trying to tell us that we ought to live in light of this story. This is how the way things really are, and everybody ought to live their lives according to the way that this story is written. And the reason for that, ultimately, I think, is that we live in a world that is a storied world. We live in a world that is a written world. It's not just a written world, it's a spoken world. We live in a world that is created by a God who is speaking a story across galaxies and across history. And he's telling the one true story, and yet from the very beginning, there have been alternative stories that are being told. From the very beginning in the garden, when the snake came to the woman, he offered an alternative story. Did God really say? And not just questioning the story that they were living in, but offering the alternative. You shall not surely die. He offered an alternative story, and the man and the woman in the garden rejected the story that was true and embraced the story that was false. And the same thing has been happening in the history of the world ever since. And God's word is one of the means by which God is telling us the story that we are really in. And this is God's means of helping his people to live in light of the one true story in the world. And that's what Peter's doing in this book, in powerful and vivid ways, he is telling the true story. And he's helping us. First, he's helping the people that he first wrote this letter to, and now he's helping us to understand the reality of the world in which we live and the story that God has placed us in. He's rewriting the stories of these first century believers by telling them what is now actually true of them. And he's helping them to understand that God has swept them up in his story of redeeming the world, his story that is first told by a people, Israel, across hundreds and hundreds of years, a story that culminates in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is telling the people that their story now is the story of Israel as finally and fully told in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the text that we come to today, again, we have Peter helping us to understand the story in which we live. Because it's essential for us to understand the true story if we are to live appropriately. This part of the letter that we have arrived at now is the part of the letter that runs from this portion of chapter 2 all the way into chapter 4, which will encompass the main teaching that Peter has for the people of God. This is how you now ought to live in light of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And as we get to this passage in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter continues on explaining the story that we now find ourselves in because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There are two commands that we receive from God through Peter in these two verses. The first is the command to abstain in verse 11, and then the command to keep in verse 12. But before we look at those specific commands, what the Lord God through his servant Peter is calling us to live as God's people, let us look at the first word in verse 11. Beloved. Beloved. This is Peter speaking from his pastoral heart to these believers. And he says, beloved. Beloved, in light of all that God has done, I am now going to call you to real Christian living. But this is not just Peter's heart for the people in calling them beloved. We read the pastoral heart of the writers of the New Testament over and over. We hear Paul speaking to his people, beloved. But Peter's doing more than just that. He is reminding us of who we are, what story we find ourselves in. Remember the end of the section of Scripture from last Sunday where Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what better term to describe these people that he has just talked about in this beautiful description of who we are in Christ than the term beloved. Beloved, this is who you are, and this is what God calls you to. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The way that you live your Christian life will be determined by what kind of story you think the Christian life is. And brothers and sisters, God, through Peter, is here to tell us this morning that we need to recognize that the Christian life is a life of war. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is something for which eternal things are at stake. It is a battle in which we have enemies that want nothing less than our eternal destruction. Look at the way that the New Testament paints this battle in a number of texts. But each person, James says, is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Desire to death is the path that wages war against our souls. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The Christian life is a life of war. It is a life of killing. It is a life that hangs in the balance. Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Again, James says, what causes quarrels, what causes fight among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The Christian life is a life of war. And we need to understand the story that we're in if we are to live rightly within that story. And one thing that I think we need to remember or think about together is that in different periods of the history of the church, in different times and places, different biblical language rises to the top in emphasis and informs the way that we think about the whole Christian life. Probably many of you would acknowledge that in our context, in the last few decades, the language of brokenness is extremely popular in the evangelical church. It's very popular to speak about the human problem as a problem of brokenness. And as with just about any area of teaching and emphases that rises up, The language of brokenness is clearly biblical language. And yet, we must understand that if we think of ourselves primarily in terms of brokenness, we will not walk through the Christian life in the fullness of what God has called us to. Because if we think of ourselves primarily as broken people, then what we need primarily is healing, is people to come alongside us and walk with us in that brokenness. And there's not a lot of room if you see yourself mainly as a broken person to see yourself as someone who is in a battle and someone who needs to rise up and fight a war. And the language of the New Testament reminds us, Peter's here reminding us, that we need to understand that we are in a war. And what is battling against us in this passage of Scripture are the passions of the flesh. And I wonder, when you feel that desire rise up, when you feel that desire rise up, when you see that thing that your neighbor has that is beautiful, is desirable, is something that you do not have, when you begin to feel that desire rise up to have what they don't have, how do you consider that desire? When you feel a small rising up within in you of discontent and dissatisfaction when you find out that someone you know has just received a promotion or has just received a beautiful gift or has just received some kind of award or praise, and something inside you is unhappy because of their happiness. How do you interpret that passion that's rising up within you? When you feel that pull towards that image on the screen, that pull towards that magazine that you walk past in the store, that pull that begins to rise up in you, how do you interpret that desire? Peter says, when you feel those things, you must remember that every single one of them is waging war against your soul. Is waging war against your soul. And he calls us to live accordingly. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul says. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we already read that passage from James that helps us understand how that war takes place and what the end results are. Right? He said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That is where the war is being waged against your soul. That desire, when it goes unchecked, when it goes unfought by the Spirit, when it goes, instead of abstained from, it is welcomed in or entertained or tolerated, it leads towards death. Your passions are at war within you, and Peter calls us to abstain. Think for a moment about what he's calling us to in this text. Peter is calling us to get to the root before we even talk about behavior. He's talking about abstaining from something, and then he's going to talk about keeping your conduct a certain way. He's going to talk about the internal, and then he's going to talk about the external. And we can think about sin and this progression that James talks about with the analogy of fighting against mosquitoes. You know, when mosquitoes are all buzzing around your head, you can slap them and you can wave at them and they spread around and they kind of get out of the way. But we would all acknowledge that the best way to fight against those mosquitoes is not to just slap the ones that kind of come your way. Better yet would be to do something that would kind of destroy a whole swath of those mosquitoes in your area. And so we might fog and kill a whole bunch of adult mosquitoes. But again, we're not getting to the root of the mosquito problem, right? Because what's going to happen? There are eggs all around in tree stumps and in ditches and in ponds that are going to hatch and keep bringing forth more mosquitoes. And so if we just simply address the mosquitoes that we see flying around, we will never stomp out the mosquito problem. Now, it's one thing if the mosquitoes are just annoying, but what if we knew that every single one of those mosquitoes was carrying a deadly disease? The way in which we waged war against those mosquitoes would escalate now. We would take it a lot more seriously. We wouldn't just kind of slap at the annoyances. We would get serious about it, and we would take the fight all the way to the root of the problem, which is dealing with those areas where the eggs of the mosquitoes are going to be laid, are going to hatch, and are going to bring forth those mosquitoes that carry the diseases to us. And Peter is calling us in the Christian life to the same area. He's calling us all the way back to the root, to deal at the level of desire, at the level of the passions rising up. There's plenty in the New Testament teaching us how to deal with all the different progressions and stages here. Even when sin is much more fully grown. The Bible gives us resources in Christ Jesus to fight that, but Peter says, take it right back to the root and fight at the level of desire. This is the kind of fight that will bring glory to God. So he's telling us what kind of story we live in, so we know how to live in that story. And the first thing he's told us, or that we've emphasized here, is that we are in a war. We're in a story where these passions that remain in us as believers because of the flesh, that part of us that is not yet fully redeemed, that part of us that is still aligned with this world, has passions within it that arise up and would lead us towards sin. And Peter says we must abstain at the level of passion. And the other thing that he tells us about our story is not just that we're in a war, but he reminds us that we don't belong here. Those passions that are still a part of us, though they are conquered by the cross of Jesus Christ, crucified as we are united to him by faith, yet they remain, and we need to bring the battle and the war against them with all the tools that Scripture gives us. We also need to remember, and he reminds us again, as he's been reminding us in this book, that we are strangers and exiles in this world. Because those passions that are within us are aligned with the world in two ways. The first way that they are aligned with the world, and therefore we need to remember that we are part of a different story than the story of the unbelieving world around us. The first way that they align is in that the world encourages us to follow those passions in a great many cases. The world says, if you feel it, if you have that desire, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, follow that. That's who you are. That's what you should be. And so the world is aligned with those passions. And when we are abstaining from those passions and walking in a different direction, we are going against the flow of the world. And Peter says, just remember, you need to wage war against those passions as someone who is no longer part of this world in that way. You are not a citizen of the world that is all flowing that way. You are a citizen of my kingdom, and you walk in this way. So remember that you are a sojourner and a stranger on earth. And in that context, abstain from these passions. But the other way that we need to remember that we're sojourners and strangers is the reality that when the world around us does say, okay, maybe you shouldn't follow that particular passion, their remedy for it looks nothing like the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their remedy is always just self-determination. You need to overcome that thing. You need to make yourself better. You need to step up and in your power walk a different direction. And in some cases, it works. And on the outside, it looks like the world is abstaining from certain passions. But we need to remember that that is in no way Christian godly living, because it does not ultimately bring glory to the God of grace. So we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh that are waging war against our souls. And then positively, we need to keep our conduct. We need to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's the second. That's the positive. We need to wage the war within so that we can live the life without, in a way that shows and in a way that produces an external life that is not a hypocritical life. An external life that is real. That's why Peter starts at the level of desires. If we would just read the second half of the instruction to keep your lives honorable before others, we would not be living the Christian life. Because the Christian life goes deep down to the root of sin and fights at the level of desire so that when we live our lives before those around us, we are living with integrity and reality as those who are fighting against the passions that remain in us, killing sin by the Spirit at the level of desire, so that the life before others is never a life of show. It is never a life that merely cleans itself up and tries to look good in order for others to be impressed by us. What Peter is talking about here in the second half of the verse, as you'll notice, at the end of the verse he says that ultimately the goal of this good behavior is so that the world around us would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, ultimately, I think what Peter wants is for unbelievers to see our conduct that's waged and forged in a battle against fleshly desires by the Spirit, so that our external life is not just cleaned up, but that it's flowing from reality in a true fight of faith in our lives, ultimately so that people around us would, on the last day, glorify God because they have come to faith in Him. Now, it's possible that people will glorify God on the day of visitation in the sense that they will finally give testimony to the reality that believers' lives were genuine, though they spoke evil against them. But I think Peter wants more than just unbelievers remaining in unbelief on the last day saying, you know what, those people really were genuine. Those people really did belong to God. Those people really did live lives that were holy as unto Him, and yet glorify Him in their own receiving of God's judgment. That is true, but I think Peter is talking here about the active glorification of God by people who say, we saw the reality of God in the lives of His people, and ultimately through the verbal proclamation of the gospel came to faith in Him. And now on the last day, because those people were faithful to live genuine Christian lives in dependence on the Spirit, now rejoice together with all the saints in the grace and mercy of God. And so that's the goal. That's the goal. And there has been, in the past, a sort of lifestyle evangelism that I think has been unfruitful because of at least a few reasons. One was that this so-called lifestyle evangelism, which is different than, I think, the biblical lifestyle evangelism that Peter is calling us to, was ineffective and unfruitful because it was often legalistic. The supposed lifestyle that was supposed to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ was centered around a set of rules that were actually external to the Bible. It was set around a morality that was more cultural than Christian, set around a following of certain guidelines that did not have ultimately their roots in the Bible. They were not explicitly biblical. And because it was legalistic, it often came with an air of self-righteousness. In that story, the way that people viewed themselves, profoundly undermined the gospel of grace, because it was the category of, we see ourselves as the good people and we see them as the bad people, and we're kind of hoping that they see how good we are so that they recognize that they're bad and then they'll try to be good like us. But in that story, the glory is given to the person who is so good, living their life before these other people, and God is not glorified because it's not done in dependence upon God for the express purpose of bringing glory to God at the last day. And that is different than what Peter is calling us to here. He is calling us to the kind of conduct that is so lived in dependence upon God and His Word with the express intention of seeing God glorified. He must increase, we must decrease. The kind of life that brings glory to God ultimately in commending the gospel to people is a life that is evidently lived in dependence upon Him. The last thing that we need to notice here is that this conduct that we're supposed to give ourselves to, these good deeds, Peter says, good works that are the fruit of faith, they don't eliminate slander spoken against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that. That's another lie of one form of lifestyle evangelism. In that form of lifestyle evangelism, you live such a good life in front of other people that they all can't help but like you and just think about how great you are and want to find out how you got to be so great. And it's all about the person. And yet here Peter explicitly tells us that the kind of lives we lived are for the purpose of when evil is spoken against us, when we are spoken against as evil doers. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that even and especially when we live faithful lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in dependence upon His Spirit, we will be spoken against as evil doers. And notice the category that will be used. Even in this present world where it is claimed that there is no such thing as ultimate truth, there is no ultimate standard for right and wrong, we will be spoken against as evil doers. To suggest, brothers and sisters, that the lifestyle that was being celebrated in our city yesterday, to suggest that that is not right, to suggest that that is something that should be repented of, to suggest that there is an ultimate standard that judges all of us, is condemned as wicked and hateful, it will be condemned with moral categories. They will come against us with moral categories. You are wicked people for those things that you believe and say. And Peter says, you fight at the level of desire. You fight those passions that remain within you by my Spirit, God says. And then you turn yourself to live in such a way before them that though they speak that of us, anyone who bothers to really look will not see genuine hate, but will see love. The charges will not ultimately stick. Keep your conduct honorable. Keep your conduct honorable, Peter says. Anyone who looks deeply at the lives of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought ultimately, if they were truly being fair, to say there's reality there. There is honor there. There is something there that is real, that is true, that is right, and that is good. And yet, the challenges will come. And the call to keep our conduct pure is not contingent upon people acknowledging the pure conduct. But we pray and we hope that they will see, that their eyes will be opened, and that together all of us will ultimately glorify God when He returns. Let's pray.